You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read the entire chapter together this evening, Genesis 1, and we'll read into the opening verses of chapter 2, Genesis 1 verse 1 through chapter 2 verse 3, as we give our attention to the subject of creation, in keeping with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 9. Obviously, this is a fairly large section of Scripture. We won't be able to go into great detail, but I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open, as I think that will be helpful as we make our way through this chapter together tonight. And as we give our attention to God's Word, we do so mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we turned our attention to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we considered the decrees of God. And we learned in question and answer 7 that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We then went on to learn in question and answer 8 that God carries out his decree in the works of creation and providence. Well, this evening we want to give our attention to the first arena in which God carries out the work of his decree, and that arena is creation. Calvin, as you may well know, called creation the theater of God's glory. And creation certainly is the theater of God's glory in the sense that it reveals God's glory to us. You go out on a clear night and you look at the night sky, you see the stars that fill the sky, you see the beauty of the moon as it reflects the light of the sun. You rise in the morning to see a beautiful sunrise in the east. You watch the clouds that form over the earth, the rain that God sends upon the earth, the beautiful blue sky that follows, the snow-capped mountains, the foothills, the trees, the rivers, the lakes, flowers, birds, fish, animals, the marvel of our own bodies. All of these things show forth in beautiful splendor the glory of God, our Maker. But creation is also the theater of God's glory in the sense that it is the arena in which God carries out his decree. It's the arena in which he carries out his perfect will for all things. It's the arena in which he carries out his will for you and me. And we see that in the opening chapters of Scripture where God records for us his great work of creation. Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Well, much of the language there in question and answer 9 is taken from Genesis chapter 1. And so I want to take just a few moments with you tonight to look together at Genesis 1 and the theater of God's glory, this arena in which God carries out and executes his perfect will for all things. And if you have your Bibles open yet, you know and can see there the way in which God's word begins there in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Well, here at the very beginning of Scripture, in the very first phrase of Scripture, in the very first words of Scripture, we are immediately introduced to the creator-creature distinction. God is the creator of all things. God creates the arena in which he works. God creates the theater that shows his glory. God is not dependent on creation in any shape, form, or manner. But creation is entirely dependent on God. God was under no obligation to create anything at all. God doesn't need creation. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. So why did God create? Well, we have, I think, at least the suggestion in John chapter 1, which reflects creation language. We're reminded of that wonderful relationship between God and His Son, between the Father and the Son, and we might add the Spirit as well, that there is this eternal relationship between the three persons of the Trinity, a relationship of fellowship, of communion, of great love. And we're reminded elsewhere in Scripture that God is love, and it is the very nature of love to give. It is the very nature of love to share. And so God, out of His overflowing love, creates the world to share that love, to share that fellowship, to bring human beings into that fellowship, into that communion, into that love with Him. This is at least in part why God creates, but what does He create? We read here at the beginning that He created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word that is translated in our Bibles as create is a word in Scripture that is used exclusively of God. It's never used of any human being. God is the only one who is able to create out of nothing, to create ex nihilo, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it. God didn't work with pre-existing material or matter. There was no material or matter for Him to work with. And you see, again, something of that creator-creature distinction when we make things. We can only work with materials that already exist, maybe wood or acrylic or paper or paint. But when God creates, He creates out of nothing. And we read here that He created the heavens and the earth. This statement in Genesis 1 verse 1 is a statement of absolute creation. God creates all things. The invisible heavens and the visible earth. He creates His own throne room. He creates His own dwelling place. He creates all of the heavenly hosts. That's what's indicated here by God creating the heavens. But He also creates the earth, that which we can see, the sky, the earth, and the seas. All of this is God's own work. He created it all out of nothing. And verse 2 then goes on to describe creation as being without form and void. Earth was formless. It was empty. It was without light. Darkness was over the face of the deep. But we learn there in verse 2 that the Spirit of God was there also, hovering over the face of the waters to bring forth life. And so we come to the first day of creation. We're not going to read through all of the days of creation, but let me read with you at least verses 3 through 5, where we have the record of the first day of creation. We read there, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." Well, we've only read here of the first day. But perhaps you noticed, even as we read Genesis 1 this evening, or perhaps in your own reading of the opening chapter of Scripture, your own study of it, that there are patterns that repeat throughout the days of creation, throughout that creation week. And here in this first day, we read of patterns that will continue through all 6 days. Each day begins with God speaking. You see it there in verse 3, "And God said." You see it in verse 6, "And God said." You see it in verse 9, "And God said." You see it in verse 11, "And God said." And on that pattern goes. And we're reminded of what the Catechism tells us, that God created by the word of His power. Not only does each day begin with God speaking, but each day begins with God's command, "Let there be." You see it there in verse 3. God said, "Let there be light." You see it again in verse 6, let there be an expanse. You see it again in verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation. And again, this pattern continues through each of the days of creation. Each day also contains the carrying out of God's command. Each day contains the summary statement, there was evening and there was morning. There was evening and there was morning the first day, verse 5, the second day, verse 8, the third day, verse 13, the fourth day, verse 19, the fifth day, verse 23, the sixth day, verse 31. And so the Catechism says that God created all things in the space of 6 days. And we're reminded here that God is not only the creator of space, but that He is also the creator of time. There is then this repetition and the days of creation, but there's also progress as you move through the creation week from day to day. There's progress in terms of the number of the days. The text moves from the first day to the second day to the third day. There's movement, there's progress in Genesis 1, a movement and a progress that suggests that already in that creation week, the world is moving toward an end. It is moving toward a goal. It is moving toward a great purpose. There's progress also in the creative acts that are recorded for us on each day. And so on day one, there's a single creative act. God creates the light. There is a single creative act, but with two aspects to that act on day two. God creates the expanse and then separates the waters under the expanse from the waters that are above the expanse. Verse 7. And then when you come to day three, there are two separate creative acts. God creates the dry land. He creates the vegetation. And then you also have the record of the earth bringing forth its vegetation in verse 12. We'll see in a moment that this pattern, this progress from day one to day two to day three is a pattern that repeats itself in days 4 through 6. What we need to see here on days 1 through 3 is that what God has done in these opening 3 days of creation is that He has created the various realms of creation. We read in Genesis 1 verse 2 that the earth was without form. And here on days 1 through 3, God answers that. He brings form to His creation. He creates the various realms of creation. And then as we come into days 4, 5, and 6, we read of the creation of the rulers of those various realms. Once again, we're not going to look at all the days, but let me read with you the record of the account of the fourth day, verses 14 through 19. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Again, we need to notice the repetition from day to day, those patterns that emerge throughout the days of creation. But not only the repetition, but the progress as well. Again, you see that progress in the number of the days. The text moves from the fourth day to the fifth day to the sixth day, suggesting movement in the creation week, suggesting progress, suggesting that the world is moving toward an end, moving toward a goal, moving toward a great purpose. There's progress also again in the creative acts. From a single creative act on day 4, the creation of the lights, to a single creative act with two aspects to that act on day 5, the creation of the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, verse 21. And then two separate creative acts on day 6, the creation of animals and the creation of mankind. And then also the record of the earth bringing forth according to its kind in verse 24. The same pattern we found on days 1 through 3 is followed here on days 4 through 6. And what we need to see then is that in days 4 through 6, God is creating the rulers of creation. In Genesis 1 verse 2, we learn not only that the earth was without form, but that it was void, it was empty. And here on days 4 through 6, God is filling the earth. He is creating the various rulers of the various realms. On days 1 through 3, the realms. On days 4 through 6, the rulers of those realms. On day 1, you have the creation of light. There's that realm. On day four, the sun and moon as the rulers of that realm. On day 2, the realm of sky and water. On day five, the rulers of those realms, the birds and the fish. On day 3, the realm of dry land and vegetation. On day 6, the creation of the rulers of that realm, animals and humanity. And so we come to the end in verse 31, and we read that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And here is God looking upon the work of His hands and rejoicing in the work of His hands. And God is pleased with the work of His hands. The earth is no longer without form and void. We've moved far beyond verse 2. The earth has now has form. The earth is filled. God's creative word has accomplished its purpose. And you see, the record of the creation week is ultimately meant to point us to creation's great King. There are realms and there are rulers in the days of creation. But over the great realm of all creation, there is only one great ruler. And that's God Himself. And that's why I wanted to read with you also the opening verses of chapter 2, where we find God as the great ruler over all things, sitting enthroned as the great King over all creation. We read there in those verses, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. The seventh day breaks the pattern of the first 6 days. And in Hebrew literature, one of the ways in which the author would make a point is to use repetition, but then when that repetition is broken, it is the Hebrew author's way of holding up a red flag, as it were, and saying, pay attention here. There's something significant here. There's something you need to notice here. And so there are a number of patterns that are broken here on the seventh day. You'll notice, first of all, that God does no work of creating on this day. He rests on this day. He does something He's not done on those other 6 days. He rests from His labors. You'll notice also that God blesses this day and He makes it holy. That is, He sets this day apart. You'll notice also there's no evening, there's no morning on the seventh day. That repetition from days 1 through 6 is broken. The author is saying, pay attention here. Something significant is happening here. And what is so significant about the seventh day is that here on this seventh day, God is holding before His creation the very purpose for which He has created. Namely, that we would enter into His rest. That we would enjoy eternal, unbroken fellowship and communion with Him. This is why God has created the world. To bring us into that fellowship and that communion with Him, that we would share in His love, that we would know His love. We didn't read it this evening, but if we were to go on and read Genesis chapter 2, not a separate creation account, but a different angle on the creation account, as the camera, in a sense, focuses in now, narrows its view into the creation of humanity. And what do you find there at the end of Genesis 2? You find the climax of God's perfect creation. The very next things we'll read in Genesis 3 is the serpent coming into the garden. And so Genesis 2 ends with the climax of God's perfect creation. And what's the climax of God's perfect creation? It's the marriage of husband and wife. This is how God chooses to portray the climax of His perfect creation. With marriage. The joining together of husband and wife. And why does God conclude the creation account with the marriage of our first parents? He does that because marriage is a gift He has given to us. A gift that is a picture of God's relationship with His people. That He has bound Himself to us and has bound us to Himself. And of course, that's what makes Genesis 3 and the fall into sin so terrible. Not just that a law was broken, not just that a command was transgressed, not just that a piece of fruit was plucked off a tree and eaten against God's command. But because sin is the fracturing of fellowship. Sin is the ruin of relationship. And think about that for a moment. Sin always divides. It always destroys. You see that in the way Paul comments on the fall into sin in Romans chapter 8, where he uses very, very interesting language. Romans 8, verses 20 through 22, where Paul has been talking about the sufferings of the present time that are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And then beginning in verse 19, he says, "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." He pictures creation as waiting for something. Longing for something. Verse 20, "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Paul pictures creation here groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, longing for something, longing for the very attainment of the things for which God has created it. And so this world in which we live, this fallen world, this broken world, is in many respects a ruined theater. We still see glimpses of God's glory. We see glimpses of what God has created the world to be. If you're ever on a trip or a vacation somewhere and you go into an old and rather dilapidated town, you might perhaps come across an old movie theater, one that's no longer in operation and hasn't been for many years. And maybe you stop and park the car and you walk into that theater. And you can tell it's a theater. You can tell that there were great shows that were given there at one time, but no longer. It's a ruined theater. And in many respects, the world in which we live is a ruined theater. And yet, even with all of the brokenness and all of the ruin that we have brought into this creation, it is still the theater of God's glory. It is still here in the arena of this world that God carries out the great drama of redemption. You see it immediately in Genesis chapter 3. Right after the fall into sin, after the man and his wife have sinned and they realize that they are naked and they are ashamed and they quickly stitch together those fig leaves to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin. And God comes to them in the spirit of the day and they are fearful and they hide from Him. And what does God do? He comes into this arena, into this ruined theater. And He proclaims the greatest thing. That there is hope for sinners. That there is forgiveness for sinners. That He will send a Savior to save sinners. The first show, if you will, in the ruined theater of creation is God coming as the first gospel preacher and proclaiming hope for sinners like you and me. And what a great work of redemption that is. One author put it so well when he said, "It is a lighter labor to make a world than it is to save one." Scripture will call the heavens the work of God's finger, but redemption will be called the labor of His arm and the travail of His soul. Surely it displays the ruin of sin that God was able to establish the earth in 6 days, but to perfect a saint must take a lifetime. Nevertheless, He who created the world is ever able to create a clean heart. And how does God create a clean heart? Well, I would suggest to you that many of those patterns we see in Genesis 1 in the creation week are patterns that God follows in His work of new creation. How does He create a clean heart? He creates that out of nothing. We contribute nothing to our salvation. We do nothing to cleanse our own hearts. The work of salvation is the work of God's hands, not ours. How does He bring us into the new creation? He does it by speaking. By speaking His gospel message. Think of the way the Scripture puts it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here is Paul reflecting on how God regenerates the heart, how God gives new life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And he finds the paradigm of creation and says, this is what God does through the preaching of His gospel. He says, in effect, let there be faith. And there is faith. Think of the way the canons of Dort put it in the third and fourth heads of doctrine, Article 12, where it says this work of regeneration is no less inferior in efficacy and in beauty and in power to that work of creation or even the resurrection from the dead. We marvel at what God does in creation, simply speaking the Word and bringing all things into existence out of nothing. And what the canons are reminding us there in summarizing God's Word is that what God has done in your life and in your heart to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is no less greater a work than what He has done in the work of creation. Think of the way the hymn puts it. We sang the words this morning. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. We are ushered in to the new creation. It's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 where he says, "If anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation." And his point there isn't so much about our transformation first and foremost, though that certainly follows from it. Paul's point there in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is more fundamental than that. He's saying anyone who is in Christ has already been brought into a new creation. And what a theater of God's glory that new creation is. No sin, no suffering, no death, no possibility whatsoever of the serpent ever slithering in. No possibility whatsoever of falling again into sin. We are brought into a new creation where there is eternal confirmation in righteousness, eternal life forever with God in unbroken, unending communion. The perfect marriage of the bride and the Lamb. The goal is reached. It's never been in question. God is the one who has created all these things. God is the one who sustains all these things. God is the one who brings all these things to His intended end. And while there are many things we don't know about the new creation, this we do know. It will be good. Very good. Because God is good and He is the overflowing fountain of all good. And the drama of redemption that is carried out in the theater of God's glory, in the arena of creation, has proven that. For at the center of it all stands the cross of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. For thyself, best gift divine, to our race so freely given, for that great, great love of thine, peace on earth and joy in heaven. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You for opportunities like these to spend in Your Word and to be reminded that the story of which we are a part is so much bigger than our little lives that we live here. Father, the marvel is not that we would write Jesus into our story, but that You have written us into His. And we thank You, O Lord, even as we have looked at the subject of creation tonight, that it is a subject and a story that points us beyond itself to something far greater, to the new creation. And we thank You that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into that new creation. We thank You that we are citizens of heaven. And we thank You that we are being transformed from glory to glory. And that You have called us and summoned us to the great wedding banquet of the Bride and the Lamb, where we shall sit down not merely as honored guests, though even that would be wonderful, but that we shall sit down at Your side as Your beloved bride, and the very ones whom You have loved with an everlasting love. Father, we thank You. We thank You that our lives are held in the hollow of Your hand. And we thank You that this world in which we live is Your world, that You are sovereign over all of it, and that there is not a single molecule in all the universe that is outside of Your control. And so we have confidence as we live in this theater of Your glory, even though it is a ruined theater, that You are still in control and that the best is yet to come. So fill our hearts with peace and joy in believing in Christ, and let us live to Your glory and honor. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.